one of the hangovers of my recent bout with COVID is a weak voice. So it was really hard not to sing that. My apologies for looking dumb over here, but and it's going to be really hard not to cheer for my favorite team in the big football game tonight, too. Right? You do know there's a big... You don't. I was so desperately wanted to wear my Hamilton Tiger Cat cap while I was preaching here this morning. Not that they're in the Grey Cup, but I will sing of the goodness of God. I think this is the time to do some devotional reflections on the goodness of God, right? Have you experienced the generosity of God in your life? Can you point out some of those times that of which we were actually singing? Some of these songs we sing by faith, not feeling it at the moment, but as we reflect on the generosities of God through our life, we can pinpoint those moments where the goodness of God has been running after us. This is one of those moments, isn't it? Right? You come to an induction moment in the life of a church and in the life of a pastor where you have this overwhelming sense of the generosity of God. Could God write this? Could anybody but God write this script? Right? Of having pastor and people come together from different continents and different backgrounds. And so we have this overwhelming sense of the goodness of God as a church. Have you experienced the generosity of God as a person? As you look back over your life, can you point to those moments? Oh, I can think of so many in my own walk with Christ. I remember very early experiencing this extravagance of God when I was being called to intern at a church. It was the first opportunity I had had as a young guy who was sensing that God might have wanted ministry for his life, but not having any way of actually getting to that intern, that place of internship of growth. And my dear grandmother said, "Well, I'm going to buy you a car." Now, don't get all excited. It was $2,500. It just shows you how old I am. But it was that moment where I thought, oh, God, I wouldn't have even thought to have asked. I would have turned down what I believed you might have been saying to me. And yet, your extravagance is overwhelming to me. And another moment when we were doing mission work. As you heard, Karen and I were called to do mission work internationally in leadership development. And that means raising your own funds. You don't actually get a salary when you're a missionary. It means that you actually ask God's people, would they be willing to support that? And one December, I got a phone call from a mission organization, and they said, somebody has given you a $10,000 gift. And I was dumbfounded, for I did not even know who. Turns out it was from somebody I had never even asked. I wouldn't even thought to have asked. And that happened 4 and 5 years in a row. Well, what do you say in a moment like that? It's like, oh God, I didn't even plan that. I'm not even bold enough to ask for that. The extravagance of God was just so obvious. In that same month, we got a pledge card from a retired missionary for $10 a month. And I had that same overwhelming sense that, God, you're being extravagant. Both of those gifts, though different in denomination, were equally as big to my heart and to the motivation that God was wanting to provide. He was wanting to be extravagant in allowing His goodness to come running after me. What about you? Most of life's most precious generosities from God are not financial. Most of them are not. Most of them have something to do with something other than the metric of money. So I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it was a friend who came at your moment of real need. And that friend was simply there. And your heart reached out and you said, thank you, God, for now I feel the comfort, the peace, the contentment that only a God could provide, even if it's through this one. Or maybe it's a biopsy that came back negative. And your heart just said, oh God, you are good. You are good. Or maybe you are now retired and it did not look like the funds would be sufficient, but somehow or other they are. And the Lord is allowing you to live on something you haven't thought you'd be able to, and you reach out to God and say, thank you for stretching things out on our behalf. Thank you for running after me with your goodness. Or maybe it's just as simple as great weather at a long-awaited vacation, you know? And your heart reached out to God and you said, thank you, God, for providing something that I actually could not. Can you think of a time when God's goodness has been running after you, the extravagance of God? Those are those overwhelming moments where you sense God's goodness. Is that the kind of thing that we can expect of God going forward? If we've marked this moment as pastor and people, then the question is, can we expect this of God? Is he that kind of person? Is he the kind of person to do that? I'm going to look at a single verse, really, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You could look that up, just so that you know that I'm not outside of the scriptures as I speak this. But I want to look at in just these devotional moments of reflection on this Goodness of God Day. And I want to recognize that there's a principle at play in God's goodness. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people here, and he's the author. He's writing to some people who were actually financially generous, just like the illustrations that I gave to you. There was some monetary cheerfulness in these people, and they gave. And so he was responding to that, and yet he wanted to broaden what the principle, what the point is, beyond simply the goodness of God in terms of dollars and cents. And so he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this is in verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There's your principle. Each one of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver, just as the farmer sows seed quite generously in order to get a generous harvest. So we should be generous in our lives in order to reap some rich and generous rewards. Whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly, whoever sows generously reaps generously. So for instance, if you sow friendship, what do you get? You get friendship, you get support, you get comfort, you get peace. When you sow friendship generously, you receive generously. Same with, say, self-discipline. When you sow self-discipline, what do you get? Well, you get freedom from addiction and you get balance in life. If you sow time with your family, what do you get? You get a culture of mutual care. You see, when you sow generously, you actually reap generously. Now, what about God? Is he the kind of person that sows generously so that we reap generously? Is God good? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Here's our verse, our promise for today. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Notice the words of extravagance there. Abundantly, abound. That's today's promise. As we sow generously, he responds extravagantly. We can expect God's extravagance. God will bless you abundantly so that you will abound in every good work. At first sight, you might look at that and say, well, isn't that the prosperity gospel? And if you're not familiar with the prosperity gospel, then I'm sorry for actually having said it. You're better off not knowing, okay? But you're better off not knowing. But for those who have heard of the prosperity gospel, where God only provides that which is prosperous. He only provides prosperity. And by the way, in the prosperity gospel, it's always money and health. Okay, it's money and health. Those are the things. And anything less than lots of money and good health means that it's a sign of sure sin on your part. You can only believe that, however, if you don't look closely enough. You can only believe that if you don't look closely enough. In our selfishness and in our arrogance, we think God's extravagance extends only to the things that we think are good. Right? We think it extends only to the things that we think is good, but he has way more in mind for you than just to provide divine goodies. He has way bigger vision for your life than that. It's back in the book of Romans. You don't need to look it up, for many of you would know this, but for reference, in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is God's goodness at work. What he is doing is he's providing all things for good, that you may be conformed to the image of his Son. See, this is what he's up to. What he's up to is providing the good things that allow you to reflect Jesus. I don't always see it and I don't always like it, but that's the truth. As a matter of fact, sometimes I really don't like it. In Romans 5, verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Pardon me? I thought we just read that God provides good. Yes, he does provide good. And the good that he provides are the things that allow you to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's you and me. Not only so, we glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Apparently, God's extravagance, God's goodness to you, he's being so good to you so that you would at some time be more formed into the image of his Son and that you would have hope. That's what God's doing in his extravagance. That's why his goodness is running after you, because he's conforming you to his Son and providing hope. You know, that's the two things he's up to as he provides his extravagance. You familiar with the French painter Renoir? I don't have one of his paintings, but apparently they're worth millions. But also apparently he was a man that was plagued with arthritis. Every single brush stroke was a pain, was a problem. He would wince as he painted. All of his friends said, just stop. You've done enough. Just stop. And his response to his friends was always this: the pain passes, but the beauty remains. Oh, that's the story of God's extravagance in our life. Sometimes there is the pain. Sometimes there is the difficulty. But the beauty remains. The beauty of a soul conformed to the image of his Son. People of hope. Interesting phrasing in that passage of Scripture. It says, all things, at all times, all that you need, right? Did you notice that he's repeated kind of monotonously, right? And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, all, God has all to offer. He's the God of all. He's not half-hearted about anything in respect to anything. He's just all. He's just all in. And it's interesting, as you read the Scriptures, you see a very extravagant God. You see an all-in God, all times, all things, all you need. All throughout. Look at some of the Old Testament stories. Maybe you know some of them. Like a guy gets swallowed by a great fish, right? for his good and God's glory. That's not a half-hearted God, right? Right? Or that's Jonah, right? Jonah and the great fish, you know the story. And then the Old Testament again, think of an entire nation of people walk through water on dry ground so that his people could have an exodus. The exodus, right? See, God's not half-hearted about things. All things at all times, all that you need, every time you read of God in the scriptures, this is God of all. He's all in that same group of people. I mean, he allowed an entire nation to get boils so that his people could get free. You know that story, the Exodus? No? I mean, the all things for you is unknown. Hopefully it won't be boils, right? But the all things are not known as of yet in your case. They have not been revealed to us. But what we do know is that God is a God of all things at all times. But also notice the caveat that's in there. All that you need. Huh? Pay attention to that, because that's an important caveat, having all that you need. And the first question you should ask is not, what are your needs, so that I can know if God is providing them. The first question isn't, what are my needs? The first question should be this: who determines your needs? Who determines your needs so that I know that the needs that I really need are the needs that I'm really having supplied? Who determines them? So let me give you some suggestions as who determines your needs. I determine your needs. Do you like where I'm going with this? Thank you. A few honest people are shaking their head saying, no, I don't even know you. Good, okay. Yeah, I could determine your needs. So there's an option. If needs are going to be met, I could be the one to determine them. But then, of course, if I interpret what you need, I'm going to give you the things that I think I need, right? I'm going to prescribe out of my own life, out of my own assumptive grids, out of my own passions, right? I'm going to determine your needs or the needs that I think that I need, and there you go. You really don't want me to decide your needs, do you? Didn't need much convincing on that. Another option is who decides your needs could be, well, you decide your needs. Okay, that makes a bit more sense. And in a rather selfish way, that's the one that sort of resonates the most within us, is that I determine the things that I need for myself. And if you determine your needs, well for sure, your life is going to form this neat little package around all your personality and all your passions, a nice little packet. But it will be confined to only the things that you can imagine and only the things you can understand. Dear friends, we've all had those cringe-worthy moments when we got what we wanted and didn't want what we got. Remember talking with a single missionary doctor, medical doctor. He's over 40 years old. And a single guy, an absolutely wonderful catch for somebody, but single, and everybody was asking him and setting him up with somebody, right? That's how it seems to go, right? And that wasn't working, and he was single. And eventually he spoke out loud, and he said, well, you know, I think it's better to not have what you want than to have what you don't want. Now, that's not a criticism of marriage, okay? So don't go off. And it's not a criticism of my marriage either, okay? I'm not reflecting out of personal experience here. But the truth of the matter is, we all oftentimes do not know what we need. Our lives are far too narrow, far too confined. Our imagination and our understanding is far too small. Ultimately, dear friends, you do not want your life arranged around the things that you think you need. You want a bigger vision. You want a much bigger vision than that. Third option, God could determine your needs. And if God is the one who determines your needs, then you get whatever he can make out of you with all of his resources. Now, what do you prefer? Do you prefer me to determine your needs so that you end up looking just like me? Seriously, honestly, if you think about it, do you really want you determining your needs with your limited understanding of how to make a complex world a beautiful world? With your lack of understanding about how all things can fit together? Or do you want all of heaven's resources? I want to opt for option three here today because I have a supernatural advantage when I let God determine my needs. Well, what can we expect out of all of this? We can expect some good results, as the scripture ends up here. You will abound in every good work. You see how he's kept the flow of his argument going here? You sow a lot, and guess what? In your sowing, in your work, in the stuff you're going to do, God is responding extravagantly, and you are doing good work. You will abound in good work. God's investment in you would mean that you are investing in other people. He's been good to you, and now he wants to be good through you. You will abound in every good work. And a lot of times, the good work that God asks us to do doesn't seem like good work, okay? It just seems like work. It just seems like expectations. It just seems like, you know, demands. Some of the things that he asks us to do are just sort of outside of what I thought I needed in the first place. It just seems like work. And yet, you know, time spent with people, maybe in the programs that are here, or maybe just in attendance like this, physically together. God's expectations of you gathering together, it just feels like duty to you. And yet it feels like friendship to somebody else. It feels like mentoring to the others. See, you're doing a whole lot more good than what it seems like on the surface. You will abound in good work. There's always conflict in churches. This is no surprise, is it? There's always that way. There's a whole bunch of us together. Of course there's going to be. And it would be sometimes kind of easy just to say, let's sweep it under the rug, let's avoid it. And yet when we do the work, the hard work of talking, of Christianly dealing with the issues at hand, of dealing with directly, what we find is we are productive. We are unified. We are able to move forward together. Sometimes dealing with conflict just seems like divisions in the church, but my friend, it's good work, for it leads us forward. You have a new leader. I guarantee you there will be some new ideas. I also guarantee there'll be some new English language, but there'll be some new programs and new ideas, and you know what that'll mean? It'll be eliminating some of the other ones. And sometimes that feels like division. Sometimes, well, we've always done it that way, or I like it the way it was, and yet it provides kingdom growth. It provides the expansion and the deepening of this dear church. It's good work, my friends. It's good work. Sometimes you can only tell the good that you are doing long after you've done the good that you are doing. Only your perseverance will reveal the good that you are accomplishing, because God has said you will abound in every good work. You know, it was 4 years ago that we found out that our granddaughter was going to be radically mentally disabled from birth. And the predictions of the doctors were all very true. Today she's fed by a feeding tube and has no muscle control on her muscles. And oh my goodness, that rewrote the family script. Last year my daughter-in-law had a stillborn baby. My friend, a grandparent's journey should not be like this, okay? It should not be like this. We do not yet fully know why or how this is going to reflect God's best interest for us. We do not know how. The only way we're going to know how is perseverance. Our perseverance and our understanding of the goodness of God, our perseverance in trusting ourselves that this too is good, only our perseverance will reveal the good he's up to in us and by God's grace through us. Bethel Church, if God has placed you in Kingston, he will provide everything you need. In other words, he's going to provide you enough suffering, enough challenge, enough joy to accomplish all the good work that God knows and has for you. Pastor Daniel, God has called you to Bethel Church. He will give you all you need. In other words, just enough challenge, just enough difficulty, just enough joy to do everything that God knows is good work. Now, let's get on with it. Worship team, come on up and let me pray. Father, seal unto our hearts the truths of this scripture, the encouragement of this word. Seal to our hearts the words of the scriptures, not the words of any mankind. Seal them to our hearts for our good and for your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.